We started a new series last week, and it's simply titled, We're All Recovering From Something Because That's the Truth. We're all recovering from something. We all have some kind of brokenness. We all have addictions that need broken, forgiveness to give and to receive. We have relationships that need restored. We have self-doubt that needs to be overcome. The list goes on and on and on, and it's not like a me issue. It's not like a you specifically issue. It's an us issue. It's a we. We're all all of us are recovering from something. And last week, our phrase was to admit that we're powerless to that brokenness. We're powerless to it. We all have it. We're powerless to stand up against it. And so we all stood up and we admitted to some pretty horrible things that we've all done. And we kind of said, yeah, me too. Me too. I've got this too. It's in me. I have it. I can't really help it. I'm powerless against it. Maybe, hopefully, we can all understand that all of us are going through something, either currently or we've gone through something. And maybe you can sit there and say, like, man, I am an angry person. I hold a lot of anger inside of me. I've held on to these things that have happened to me in the past. I hold on to these grudges. I keep score of what people do. I hang on to every slight that anybody has ever said against me, and I'm just a very angry, seething person inside. You might not know it, but inside that's the way I am. And you might turn to another person and say, me too. Can you just do that? Like, me too. Just say it. Me too. All right. Some of us might say, I have this arrogance that I can't escape. I'm so concerned about what other people think of me. I'm truly proud of my accomplishments. I love my clothes. I love the way I look, the fact that I'm pretty much better than everybody else. And you might turn to your neighbor and say, me too. Me too. Just say it. Me too. Somebody else might say, I'm actually a huge boiling vat of lust. And I can't look at another human being without thinking about sex. So I'm just a creep all the time. And you might turn to your neighbor and say, me too. Why is it so quiet in here? I thought I'd get you on one. Nobody wants to admit to that one. Look, no matter what your brokenness is, we are all broken. We all have some sort of brokenness within us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, everybody, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's in all of us. And if that's the case, then it almost feels hopeless, doesn't it? Like, if that's it, like, all of us have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we can't do anything about it because we're powerless, then why bother? Like, it seems hopeless to us. Just admitting we're powerless to our brokenness seems hopeless, but today I want to give you some hope. Today we're going to look at some hope. The life of faith in Jesus is not meant to be hopeless. In fact, I'd like to say, if you're a believer in Jesus, yes, we should admit to our brokenness, but our brokenness is not our identity. Amen? We should not live in our brokenness. It's not our identity. We get stuck in the cycles of sin and guilt, and it feels like that's all we are. We're just broken, imperfect people. We're going around and around on an insane cycle of guilt and sin and sin and guilt and guilt and sin, and we go over and over and over with it. I'm going to put a little diagram here. I hope that you're able to see this. I'm going to unplug this here just so I can get it out of the way. Is that all right? So people can see. So we go through life, pretend like this is your life, and you're just kind of like you were born somewhere over here at the beginning, right? This is going to be in your all's way here. So we go through life, and then like a certain thing happens to us, and we have an opportunity then to go one way or another. We can respond positively to it, or we could respond perhaps negatively to it. For this instance, because we are broken people, this is our cycle that we get into of brokenness and negativity. Is that an egg or is that a circle? I'm from here. It's more of an egg. And what happens is we often have sin that comes into our life, and we go around this cycle. We're just in this little loop of sin and guilt. Guilt. And then we have sin and we have guilt. We go around this cycle and then we say to ourselves, I'm never going to do that again. I'm not going to touch that stuff again. I'm not going to talk like that again. I'm not going to say those words. I'm not going to look at those pictures again or those videos. And then we're still going through life, and we can't help it, but that opportunity hits again, and what do? We just go right back into that cycle of sin and guilt, which becomes an insanity that we can't seem to overcome because we just keep moving around this cycle over and over and over again. There's an old line about insanity, and it's something along the lines of doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. Have you heard that phrase before? It's like Albert Einstein was attributed to that, but I don't think it was actually Albert Einstein, but we'll go with it. We talk about Congress that way because they're like the classic definition of doing the same thing over and over again, or doing nothing over and over again, expecting a different result. But the same thing happens to us. We get stuck in this pattern of sin and guilt, hoping that something different might happen to us. And yet here we go. We find ourselves in it again and again. We basically kind of think like Eve. We talked about Adam and Eve last week and the great temptation that they had, where she was promised that she could be so much like God that she didn't need God. Right? Do you remember that from last week? It was like, you are in such... if you just eat of this apple, you will have so, whatever the fruit was, I don't know if it was an apple, probably tasted better than an apple. But if you ate of this fruit, then you can know what God knows, and therefore you no longer need God. And she got into that pattern of this cycle. It's an insanity that runs our lives, especially when we think that we don't need God, or worse yet, that we are God. And it comes when we fail to see that we're actually not in control. That's what we wanted to admit to last week. We're not in control. Where we believe that we are the ultimate authority. We're the ones who can manage our lives. And we can manage other people's lives too. And we think that the world revolves around us. This type of thinking can ruin our lives. Can we just take a second to recognize that we are not God? Can we recognize that? We're not in control. We can't always manage our lives, let alone other people's lives. And the world does not revolve around us. How about for real this time, we're going to confess. Confess to your neighbor. Look to your neighbor and say, I am not God. Can you just do that? Look to your neighbor. I am not God. Now look to your other neighbor and say, you are not God. Just let them know. You are not God. Somebody tell me, you are not God. Okay, yeah, hey, thank you, Joe. I'm not. I'm not God. You are not God. But when we do live like that, we open ourselves up to becoming a person we don't want to be, and we'll live in ways that we don't want to live. Instead, we need to turn to God to interrupt these cycles of sin and guilt and introduce hope into our lives. So today we're going to look into a story in the book of Daniel. It's chapter 4. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, Daniel 4. It will help us to illustrate this cycle of insanity that we go through and help us to understand our human condition and give us hope that God can help us break those cycles. So this story is about a guy who thought he was God, or who needed to admit that he wasn't God at the very least. It comes from Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar is the name of the guy we're talking about. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, chapter 4 of Daniel. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. Isn't that fantastic? Doesn't that sound great? Like, I was prospering and at ease in my palace. I mean, that doesn't get much better than that. How many of you have a palace that you're at ease at all the time? Hey, we got a palace up here. We have our homes that we love to be in. We can be at ease. But this tells us that he was managing, right? He was doing it. He was getting along fine. He had it all together. This guy is the one who built one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens. Are you familiar with the Hanging Gardens? Is there a picture? Yeah, like it's just a... just one of his Instagram posts that he put up. Beautiful gardens that he built. The legend is that he built it. He had one of his wives was sickly and homesick for wherever she was from. So he built this garden stuff so that she could have a feeling of home in Babylon. So this guy had it all. This guy did it all. If he had social media then, he'd be making TikToks on how to become like him, how to be an influencer, how to make millions. This guy was Nebuchadnezzar Musk, right? Here's one. He was Nebuchadbezos. Man, this just didn't land. He'd be writing bestsellers on management. This guy was an up-there guy, the most powerful man in the world, no doubt about it for his day. But then one day he has a dream. This is verse 5. I saw a dream that made me afraid, he said. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. He says he had this nightmare. He had a dream that scared him. Have you ever been in your palace at ease, at comfortable, and then you have a dream that scares you? Oftentimes it happens like this. You'll be laying next to your spouse. They've had a dream about you for something that you've done that you didn't actually do, and then they're mad at you for the rest of the day. That's never happened at my house. But in this dream, here's what his dream, he saw this. A tree in the midst of the earth, and it was enormously tall, he says. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. You could see the top of that tree from anywhere in the world, and all the flat earthers say, woohoo, yes, that's how it works. So verse 12, its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit was abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So this tree was massive. And it produced basically everything that every living creature needed to sustain life. Anything that they needed to eat under came from that tree. Like it, they could enjoy its shade. It produced for them. But then everything takes a turn. In his dream, he says, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. Amid the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And that sounds bad. Get this. And let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. 7 periods of time, just fancy biblical way of saying 7 years. So that was the dream. Does anyone care to guess why he was afraid of this dream? Why was he scared? Why would this frighten him? Any dream interpreters out there? We got one. Yeah. Okay. Man, we got right there. I love it. Yes, I'll get to that. But yes, it doesn't take a do you have a psychology degree? Okay, good. All right, because it doesn't take one to sort this out. You don't need to go to dreaminterpretations.com. But here's the thing. No one in his court could or would interpret this dream for him. Either they couldn't or they just wouldn't because they were afraid. No one wants to give someone bad news, right? Especially the most powerful man in the world. Because if he doesn't like what you say, it's off with your head and you're done. So they didn't want to face the rage of making him mad. So they didn't tell him any truth at all. And don't we do that? Do we often skip telling somebody the truth? Because we don't want to make them mad. Do you know what that's called? It's called enabling. We enable people. So to avoid a blow up with somebody, we don't tell them the truth of their own brokenness or of their own sin. But of all the terrible things that Nebuchadnezzar had done in his life, he did one thing right. He has a man in his life that's willing to tell him the real truth, and that man's name is Daniel. And Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar what we would call an intervention. But the New Testament calls it speaking the truth in love. He skillfully uses his words to give Nebuchadnezzar a warning. And yes, this dream was most definitely about Nebuchadnezzar himself. He is the tree under which all creatures had their source of life. And because of that, he had become prideful. He had become like God. And then Daniel wraps up with a warning in verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel's like, stop doing it. Stop doing what powerful people do, which is oppress other people. Stop doing that. Stop making slaves out of people. Stop oppressing those who can't rise up against you. Turn away from your sinning. Renounce your wickedness. Admit you are broken, that you are prideful. Admit that you're doing wrong. Admit that you're oppressing people. Admit that you're not God. That's what Daniel is telling them. And can you imagine the scene there? Perhaps you're a fly on the wall in the palace, and all of these magicians and dream interpreters who are like, gosh, that's a tough one, Neb. I don't know what it means. And then Daniel's like, I'll tell you what it means. It means you're the tree and you're going to get chopped down unless you turn from your evil ways. And can you imagine, you could probably hear a pin drop in that room waiting for the shoe to drop to kill Daniel off on that. And maybe Daniel waited for that too. But then something interesting happens. Daniel waits, but also Nebuchadnezzar waits. And nothing happens. And the next day comes, and the next day goes, and nothing happens. The next day comes and goes, and nothing happens. Guess what? The next day after that comes and goes, and nothing happens. And this is the way we think. Everything is fine. Everything is fine, even though God has interrupted life. But now I've gone past this moment, and I can just go just blindly keep going through life again. Everything is fine. I'll keep going through life. And over time, Nebuchadnezzar forgets about the thing that happened about the dream and with Daniel. He's managing life. He's in control. He's oppressing people. And initially, he might have given Daniel's intervention some thought. He might have considered it for a while. But as the pain of the intervention wore off, so did the motivation for change. He didn't have to change because he didn't feel the pain of it. And he goes back to his old self, back to the old ways, back to the old habits and the old cycle of insanity. And guess what? A whole year goes by. In verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? He was very proud of himself and what all he had accomplished. And I'm sure it was great. I mean, it had to be beautiful. It was an ancient wonder of the world. But whose glory and whose majesty should he have been talking about? Huh? Yeah, God's. I'm pretty sure his Instagram was full of selfies of him hanging out in the gardens, right? And as he went to take one more, like, look at all my glory, here's what happens. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. In an instant, Nebuchadnezzar hits rock bottom. He goes from on top of the world to the very bottom of it. He becomes like an animal. He adopts something that no longer looks like the Imago Dei, the image of God that humans are created in. And there's lots of explanations out there as to what happened to him and all, you know, just science stuff. But here's the point. He was no longer in control. He could no longer manage his own life, let alone manage the empire. He literally went insane, and he couldn't keep his sanity. He had no control over his life to begin with, but now he finally realized that he didn't have the power to even keep his mind thinking right. He couldn't make his body work properly. Now, I want to clarify one thing, because just a few weeks ago I preached a sermon about everything happens for a reason. If you're here, you might remember that. So I don't believe that all pain is caused by God. Very seldom, if at all, in fact, does God cause pain. But I believe that God allows suffering and pain to occur, and God redeems that pain and uses it. So if you're going through pain or suffering right now, if you've hit rock bottom, I just want you to hear clearly, I don't think God causes that necessarily so that you'll learn something, but God can redeem it so that you would learn something. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's hit rock bottom. He's at his lowest point. But then something interesting happens. He turns to God. Verse 34, at the end of the days, which would be the seven times, this lasted probably 7 years. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God. He turned to God and praised and honored him who lives forever. He made a turnaround. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a Christian to begin with. I mean, Jesus hadn't even been born at this time, so that wasn't a thing. He wasn't Jewish. He was probably some sort of pagan. He probably had multiple gods that he worshipped. Yet, he found his way to God to be restored. And then he goes back to the kingdom and he gets it all back. Here's verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He would know that better than anybody. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. He found his wholeness in the midst of his brokenness, even at when he was at his lowest. Nebuchadnezzar had a whole year to repent. A whole year went by from the time Daniel gave him the interpretation to the time that he was humbled. God was gracious and merciful to him, and then Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance got the best of him, and he spent 7 years at rock bottom. My encouragement to you is, don't let yourself go a year. Don't go that long. If you've been feeling a nudge about something that's going on here, don't wait a year to sort it out. Don't just keep cycling round and round and round for another year. Maybe somebody's been giving you an intervention. Maybe God's been doing a work in you. Don't wait any longer. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. That word he used, the time is right. The Greek word of that is kairos. The kairos, the timing is right. So I want to draw a different diagram that's similar. Hopefully this paper will stay back there. So we're going through life, and then God just interrupts us with something. This moment, this timing, the timing is right. And we, instead of cycling around this pattern of sin and guilt, instead we have repent. Repent. And then he says something else. Repent and believe in the good news. The good news is you don't have to live in the cycle of sin and guilt any longer. And what we need to do, there's like steps as we go around this circle of life, in a sense. If we just observe what God is doing in our lives, observe that he has interrupted time so that he can do something good in your life. There's good news for you to believe in. Repent from the old ways. Turn away from what Nebuchadnezzar was living, a life of pride and arrogance, and look at me in this glory. You have something else going on in your life that there is something that you need to repent from. God has interrupted time, and the time is right for you to observe what he is doing. And then reflect on that. Reflect, what is it, God, that I am doing that I need to change, that I need to repent from, to turn away from? Reflect on what are the circumstances around me right now. Maybe, even better, discuss it with somebody. Talk to somebody you know that is wise, that has good counsel for you. Discuss it with them so that they can help you plan. That's the next thing. We come up around here, we're going to plan for what's the new thing look like? How can I get out of the old patterns? What are the things that I'm putting myself in right now that I need to get out of these things and plan for what am I going to do when I get back in this situation. So I no longer am in that. And this person you discuss it with, they can keep you accountable. You just have somebody keep an account on you. How are you doing with that thing? Are you still living on the sin side, or are you in the repent side, turning away from that thing so that you can go on to believe in good news that you don't have to live like that anymore? Because you don't have to live like that anymore. You can act. You can act. And then you can move on in life's kingdom journey. You don't have to be stuck in this pattern of sin and guilt any longer. You can repent. Turn away from the sin. Believe in the good news. There's good news for you. And that good news includes the fact that you don't have to be stuck in sin and guilt anymore. Amen? I don't know what it is for you, but I can tell you that you shouldn't wait a year to figure it out. Or probably you've already figured it out, but you don't need to wait a year to do that, to repent and believe. The time is now. Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Trust in God to get out of that cycle of insanity, of sin and guilt. It's time now to make a change in your life, to act in a new way. It's time now to have some hope that you know that you don't have to be stuck in the old pattern and you can develop a new pattern. Repent of the old way of living and believing and live in the new way of living and believing in the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you just need to do what Nebuchadnezzar did and invite God into your life today. It might be just as simple as that. Maybe you just need to say, God, will you be in my life today? And maybe you've prayed a prayer and you a long time ago you accepted Jesus as your Savior, but is God in your life today? I think it's a daily invitation. God, would you be in my life today? Let's take a moment to reflect, to observe what's happening in your heart right now. What's going on in your life? What's the Kairos moment that you have in your heart right now that God is saying to you, this is something that you need to repent from and believe in good news. You don't have to take this with you. You can leave it here today. God, as you work in this room, in the hearts and lives of people, we ask, Lord, that you give us an observation of ourselves, that you would give us a reflection of you and help us to discover what good news looks like in our heart and in our life today. God, as we close out this service and we find ourselves in a moment of interruption, in a moment of becoming like you, we ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, soften our hearts, make our hearts more like what you would want us to look like. God, we ask that in these moments that you would give us the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can repent of our old ways and believe in good news, the good news that Jesus has interrupted the cycles of insanity, and we've come to believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.